Turn to Philippians.
Chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The reason for living is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, to represent the gospel, represent the good news of salvation. We have good news. And we are representatives. We're ambassadors, the Bible says. An ambassador is one who goes on behalf of another. And so I have the story in my heart, and I go as ambassador of heaven to share that story with you. And so that's the purpose of life. You know Galatians 2 that says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. See, if I'm living for another, then it's yet not I. But it's Christ who lives in me. And to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. In other words, he has a work yet to do on the earth. You can't go till your work's done. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. You've got to finish your course. Fight to fight. It's a fight of faith. It's not a boxing match with the devil. You can't win over the devil. Jesus defeated the devil. Devil's under your feet. Your fight is to hold fast your confession of faith without wavering. Isn't it? To not give up, to not relinquish, not draw back, not quit. Says, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit. He's thinking about the gain of dying, how wonderful it would be to step over on the other side, be with the Master face to face. And then he's thinking about the work he's yet to finish. And he says, yet what I should choose, I want not. Now much theology doesn't give you any choice. When you die, you die. When it's your time, you die. But the Bible says you choose. But it tells you not to choose before you're 70, and if by reason of strength 80 years, because you're not finished until then. And any time the thief comes, sickness and disease, it comes to rob me of the rest of my life, of the fight of faith, of the work that I was supposed to do. You like to be robbed? We were robbed twice. It's quite interesting. And the first time I really had it in my heart, I really knew something was coming, but I had some things to do away from the house. I started not to go. I had something in me say, maybe you better stay home, but I thought, no, I got all these errands to run, I better go. So that was Spirit of the Lord, and I missed it. Have you ever done that? I have 100% hindsight. When I got home and I put my key in the door, I realized the door's not locked, and I just pushed it with my foot. And I thought for a minute, maybe I didn't lock it properly. But then I realized if I don't lock it properly, that would trigger my security alarm. So I had to have locked it. Somebody's unlocked it. Then I realized the door's a little dented. It's a little damaged. We had to have the people come and replace parts of it. And when I got in the house, it still didn't occur to me that I'd been robbed. I walked through the study and the desk drawers were open. And I said to myself, somebody that works in here is a slob. And I went to shoving the desk drawers, picking things up. I thought, what in the world were we trying to accomplish leaving all this mess? Didn't even cross my mind. See, we become acquainted with sickness and disease, and we don't recognize that it's the thief come to kill, steal, and destroy. And we become very complacent. It's only a cold. It's only the flu. It's only diabetes or whatever. And we don't fight the fight. Have you ever laid down and played dead? Thank God for a faith family. See, we need one another. The Message Bible says, arise from your coffin. I love that verse. And sometimes it takes a person leaning over you, saying, get up. Years ago, I do not know what I was teaching. The lady tells me about it every now and then. It was even in another building. I mean, it's been a long time ago. And she said, I said to her, get up off of your sofa. Do something. She remembers that like it was yesterday. I don't remember it at all. But she's been doing something ever since. And she says every time she sits down, thinks she'll take it easy, she hears my voice say, get up off your sofa and do something. Well, thank God for the Spirit of God that would send somebody your way to say, don't give up, don't quit. It's very easy for disease to talk us into quit and say, this is life and I can make it. You know, some people do have, I can endure this, I can handle this mentality, and so we don't fight the fight of faith to be free. You see, salvation, deliverance, freedom's already been purchased. But you have to stand in Christ, stand for what belongs to you. Now, when I went down the hall that day, and there was jewelry scattered on the floor, and some other drawers were open, it dawned on me, I've been robbed. I mean, if you were a thief and you robbed my house, you made a poor choice, I'm telling you. But I didn't think of it when I pushed open the back door and it wasn't locked. I thought, what in the world's wrong with the door? It's even a little dented. And I didn't think about it when I'd already cleaned up the study. Police said, don't touch anything. I said, it's too late. I'd already cleaned up the study, thrown things in the drawer, pushed the drawer to. I thought, what in the world? Who did this? Some slob. And that's the way sickness is. We become real tolerant. It is in our world, but it doesn't have to be in me. What does the word fight mean? Fight indicates a challenge, doesn't it? Opposition. Well, who's the opposition? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's the opposition. He wants to ruin life. Well, he ruins one member's life. He usually affects the entire family, does he not? And he affects your financial capacity. You know how much money the thief can steal from you through even a minor illness? It's absolutely amazing when you can't pay your rent because you had to pay for emergency treatment. It's the thief. Shh. I don't like him at all, do you? Do you know, are you a pacifist? You know what a pacifist is? It's one of those what will be people. Go with the flow. Whatever. I was looking for a birthday card to send out of town to a friend. And inside the card, the front of the card said, we couldn't agree on a card to send you, so we're sending you two. So when you opened the card, it had two little bitty cards on the inside. And the first little bitty card, so delicately worded, in honor of your birthday, because we love you so much. You know how that is. It's hard to find a card that says what you would say, you know. And the second little card said, oh, whatever. And you can tell Mama wanted to send the mushy card and Daddy wanted to send the oh, whatever card. Well, anytime we say, oh, whatever, we succumb to the ravages of Satan. And guess what happens in our life? Whatever. Just whatever. The thief says, I live in the flesh. You do what? Live in the flesh. You do what? Live in it. Live in it. Live in it. Live in the flesh. In other words, I'm to be dominated by life. Free from destruction. Dominated by life. Now it says choose, choose, choose. I'm in a straight betwixt two. You know you go down the cafeteria line. Sometimes you go to a restaurant, you open the menu, you're a straight betwixt two. You don't know exactly what you want. It's ever happened to you? Every time. That's me too. I usually go with the flow. Whatever Wayne orders, I say, I have that. Because usually, you notice theirs always looks better than yours.
Yep.
And you wonder why you ordered what you ordered, why you didn't order what they ordered. Well, if you're going to go with the flow in Christianity, you better see where the flow is flowing. Someone told me they had read a book. They were just thumbing through it, waiting on an appointment. And it was said, Bible questions and answers, you know. So that's an unusual book to be found while you're waiting on an appointment. So they thought they'd flip through it. And they actually opened the page that says, is healing for today? Now, they noticed that all of the questions had very lengthy answers, paragraphs and paragraphs of answers and scriptures, all of the questions. But when they came to this one, it's two lines. And it said, healing died with the last apostle, period. She said, you know, I heard people say that. I thought they were kidding. She said, I thought they were kidding. I said, no. See, if you're in one of those churches, rub an elbow with those people. We're glad they're saved, glad they're born again, glad they're going to heaven, but they won't be healed. If you stick with them, you won't be either.
That's right.
Find you a believer that believes something. Do you know believers that don't believe? Don't call their name. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. You see, he said to die was gain. He got thinking about heaven, think, shoo, that'd be great. You know, I know what the man meant. I heard him say, and I thought, that's exactly how I feel. He said he was never afraid to die. He was afraid he'd get so close he'd turn loose of life before his course was run. And I've been right there. And that's why many people do die. They see into heaven and they think, I'm out of here. One lady died recently in perfect health. In fact, the doctor had said, she'll be fine. We'll dismiss her in a couple of days. She's doing great. There's no side effects. She had a heart attack. And so Saturday and Sunday, he was not the doctor on call, and he comes in Monday, and she's gone. Her family was horrified, horrified. The doctor was horrified. He said, how'd that happen? Well, I bet I know. She got just close enough, and the earth becomes very dim. And when you see glory, it's hard to hang on to earth. And that's exactly. She saw her chance to get out. She was older. And she stepped right out of her body into the realm of glory. Now, that's Paul's decision. But he decided to stay and be an ambassador, stay and continue to feed these people with the knowledge that he had, the revelation that he had. Now, look over 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's why Paul's in such a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. He'd already seen into the realm of glory. He'd looked into that glory world. Now, he writes this as if it was not him. Scholars say it was him. He writes it in generic form. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions, revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now there are three heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven, oxygen, you know, above us. There's the second heaven, which is the realm of planets and so forth. And there's the third heaven, which is the home of God. So he said, caught up to the third heaven. In other words, caught up to the home of God, caught up to the throne of God. And he said he couldn't tell if he had his physical body on or not. See, you are spirit. Isn't that exciting? Yes. Step out of your body, you didn't even know it. You know if you have your shoes on or you don't have your shoes on, you usually know it. But the thing I noticed, if you've worn glasses for years, you take your glasses off. Sometimes you don't know if you have them on or you have them off. That ever happened to you? He didn't know if he was in his body or not. Didn't have any idea. See, the spirit man, the man with eternal life, is the man that's real and valid. And he stepped right out of his body into the realm of glory. Or he thought, maybe I didn't step out of my body. Maybe I ascended because he was only there for a time. In my body. He said, well, I don't know. Can you imagine? I knew such a man. Well, theologians tell us he's talking about himself. He repeats it. Must have been a phenomenal, phenomenal trip. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Well, he said, I don't even not try to figure this out. You know, God knows. I had my body on. I went in my body, went out. Who knows? I don't know. He was caught up into paradise. The third heaven, paradise, the home of God, and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. For now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You can understand when he wrote Philippians why he can't decide whether he wants to stay or go, because he'd already been once. Mind the draw of heaven, the draw of glory. Now, you know Paul's story, as told by the church world, says he had a sickness and disease. He asked God to heal him, and God said, no. Isn't that what they tell you? First of all, we can definitely prove from verse 7 that he did not have a sickness and disease. But if you understand the rest of the context of this scripture, of this passage, it won't matter to you if he did have a sickness or he didn't have a sickness. Because there's very definitely victory in this passage. He very definitely overcame the obstacles that were before him, and he says so. Now, you understand if a man, he said a man had visions and revelations from the Lord. You don't have to exalt or promote yourself if you have visions or revelation. History will do that for you. People will do that for you. Any man alive on the earth today who knows God, who's seen the realm of glory, who can report what he's seen, who has a revelation of the Scripture, is always exalted. Doesn't have to exalt himself. Paul would have naturally been exalted, would have naturally stepped up in the higher realm because he had seen God, a man born out of due time, and he had understanding revelation of the cross and Jesus' descent into hell where Satan was defeated that no man before him had ever had. He knew things that no man knew. Anybody that knows something that nobody else knows is exalted. It wasn't Paul's pride. Now, when the devil, what happens? A man is exalted and everybody begins to turn in that direction to follow that man, to listen what he has to say. And then what that man has in him begins to spread to all these people that are looking to him because his experience with God has promoted him. And then you have another circle, another circle, another circle of people, all who know God in a deeper dimension, in a fuller form than they ever knew him before. You think the devil likes that? Takes that sitting down? He sees one man whose revelation can affect cities and states and countries. And he's after him. You read the life of Paul through Acts, you'll see the devil was always on his case. Always to destroy him. Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, imprisoned. Why? He had revelation. He had vision. He knew God. He could affect the world of his day. He's going to pin it and affect decades and centuries of men and women for God. He's got to go. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, if you're a smart thief, you pick a household where you'd seen the woman come out with diamonds on every finger. And you wouldn't pick a household that's just 1,200 square feet. You'd go for one that's 2,500 or 3,000. Or pick the big house with a 5,000 square feet. And we're talking about a smart thief. Go for broke. Shoot for the top. Now, Satan does exactly what a modern thief does. They told us, they didn't tell us until after we were robbed the second time that that's standard procedure. They come the first time, they give you several months to recover. That means you will replace your TV, you will replace your VCR, you will buy a new toaster, a new coffee pot, whatever. And they'll come back in 3 months and take your new stuff. That's pretty smart, isn't it? And that's exactly what the devil does. He sees you recovered. He sees you whole. He sees you're free from struggle with sickness and disease. And he'll be back in a little bit. But you see, once you've won, you know how to win. Oh, thank God. You're unaffected the second time, so much easier than the first. And after a while, he sees he can't get to you, to your household. He backs off completely, says, forget her. It's a waste of our time. It's too hard.
That's right.
You know the devil can't do all things.
That's right.
He'll label you as a hard case. Mm-hmm. But if he sees us weaken, he sees us become pacifists, he'll be back. Fight! Isn't that what it said? Fight! 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 There's opposition. There's a thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It says sickness is a bondage of the enemy. It's not a bondage of God. It's not God tying, restricting our hands. It's the enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, who ties and binds our life until we cannot function normally, until we cannot be an effective ambassador for Christ because we can't get out of bed or we can't leave home, or when we go, we're so short of breath we have to rapidly return home, or we have to have special medical treatment so we only have 1 or 2 days left in the week to represent the gospel. And the thief has come to weaken the ambassadors. Now, he was constantly after Paul, but Paul continued to stand. Now, Paul can stand, Becky can stand, if Becky can stand, Kathy can stand. If Kathy can stand, Carol can stand, you see. Somehow we have the impression that pastor can stand, but the rest of us may go under. Now, if you have a copy of this Bible, see, if you read that Bible and you place the word that's alive in pastor's heart, that's alive in whoever's heart that you respect, is the same word that brings life to your heart. And you can say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I finished the course. You should say every day you get up, I'm finishing my course. I'm finished. I'm not going before I'm finished. I'm probably not staying too long after I am finished. Oh, did you see the precious little man that had his 107th birthday? Yeah. I thought, gee, I don't know. Now, here's Paul. He stepped into the third heaven. He was exalted because he had visions or revelations. He knew God. He had seen things. He's going to write all of that down. He's going to affect the world for centuries and centuries and centuries with the knowledge he had, the knowledge of heaven, the knowledge of hell, the knowledge of the cross, the knowledge of Satan's defeat. He's going to put that in writing. God's going to protect that word and send it down so that every man can have a copy. Now, if you were the thief, who would you be after? And that's what he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now, I just like to tease people, but it's the truth. You know, just for fun, but it's the truth. If you're going to be Paul and have Paul's thorns, you should have an abundance of revelation, because that's how he got his. As if you don't have abundance of revelation, abundance of insight, abundance of knowledge, great and mighty wisdom of the Scripture, you're not qualified. You're not. You can't be Paul. You don't know enough. You're too dumb. Mm-hmm. Sure, it's a comfort, isn't it?
Yeah.
There was given him a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, to buffet. That word buffet means blow after blow after blow. It's similar to being out in the boat and the wave keeps hitting you. One wave, two waves, blam, blam, blam. Well, the only way you could be constantly buffeted by a sickness and disease is to have a sickness and disease every minute of every day, for a sickness and disease, either the same disease or various diseases, constantly coming to you. That means Paul was always and forever a sick man if he was buffeted. That word buffeted is like a boxing match where they just go bam, 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 bam. Well, how is he going to represent the gospel? How is he going to fight a good fight and finish the course as he's constantly buffeted with a sickness and disease? See, the word buffet in itself eliminates sickness and disease. And Paul said, I fully preached the gospel. He said that. How can you fully preach the gospel and you're a sick, sick, sick man? Sickness affects our ability to be ambassadors, does it not? See, we can just look at that word buffet and say, can't be a sickness. But then he says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Tells us exactly what the thorn was. It wasn't a disease. It was a messenger or a person, the messenger of Satan. This constant blow to his life was Satan himself, the thief that kills, steal, and destroy, trying to destroy the gospel that Paul had embraced, that Paul was going to propagate. A messenger. That word messenger is the word angelos. It's used 188 times in Scripture, 181 times it's translated angels, 7 times it's translated messenger. It always refers to a person. It never refers to a thing. It's never used in conjunction with a sickness or disease. It is a person. Now let me show you that. Turn over to Numbers 33. Keep your finger here. That phrase, thorn in the flesh, and similar phrases, is used in the Scripture in the Old Testament several times. It would be very easy for you to see verse 55, 33:55. Talking to Israel. If you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you. Now we're talking about people. Inhabitants is not a disease, it's people. Then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes. That sound familiar? Thorns in your side shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. In other words, they're going to constantly antagonize you. They're going to harass you. They're going to be a torment and a torture to you. You're going to wish you had obeyed God and eliminated this people. And he uses the expression, pricks in your eyes, thorns in your side, very much akin to the thorn in your flesh. Now, if you have a thorn in any part of your flesh, it is an aggravation. And that's all God is saying. So Paul is saying, I had such revelation of the Scripture. I had visions. There came to me a messenger of the devil, Satan, a thorn, to constantly aggravate me. Why? To discourage him, to get him to back off, to get him to quit, to get him to surrender. And there's been many a minister of the gospel who has, because of opposition, persecution, and pressure, antagonism, has retreated. Some for a time, some forever. That's how the devil wanted. That's why he sent the opposition. Shut you up. The devil doesn't have any new tricks, does the same things over and over again. And he's seen we're mightily affected by opposition. We say, oh, she doesn't like me. Rejection sets in really quick. And we retreat. We hide. Well, let's look at another one. Want to see it again? Joshua. Verse 13. Know for a certainty. Know for a what? Certainty. That means this is the way it is. That the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Who wants us to perish? This thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Do you see the expression scourges in your side, thorns in your eyes? Is that very similar to the expression Paul used? You know, Paul must have known the Old Testament. We know undoubtedly he did. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the greatest Bible teacher, who had the greatest understanding of Jewish law of his day. It was quite an honor to be taught by Gamaliel. And that's where he'd been raised. And we know he just picked up this Old Testament expression, used it in the New Testament. And because they use the eyes, they twice said pricks in your eyes or scourges in your eyes. Well, you know, if you get a little flake of something in your eye, oh my goodness. I wear contact lens. You can tell that by the way I hold my Bible. And you just get one little dot of dirt or anything, it's invisible to you, but when you put that contact in your eye, your whole eye comes to attention. Now, if you don't take it out right away and change that and wash that and eliminate that, by the time you do take your contact out, if you wear it very long, your eye is swollen on the inside and is so sore, then you don't wear your contact for days. I've been relieved of the tension of contacts for days because I couldn't wear them. And it's just one little grain, so usually something you can't even see. You can wash it and put it back in. It's still there. Now, we use an expression that's very similar. We don't say thorn in your side. We don't say prick in your eyes. He's talking about the messenger of Satan that would buffet Paul, that would be an annoyance to the gospel. Talking about a person, that expression is never used of a disease. Now, what expression have you heard that we use?
Pain in the neck.
Pain in the neck. Is that what you meant?
No.
You know some pains in the neck that never gave you an actual pain in the neck. They were a nuisance. They were annoyance. They caused trouble. Now we can eliminate sickness and disease. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians. But it won't matter if we eliminate it or not. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. This messenger might depart. A lot of the translations change the it to he, realizing we're not talking about a it but a he. That he might depart. Now, theology comes along and says, Paul asked the Lord three times to help him. God said, I'm not helping you. No. I won't even say what I'm thinking. And God said, now Paul's asked three times, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, write this down or put it in your memory. It does not say my grace is insufficient. It says grace is sufficient. Yeah. Sufficient means more than enough. Now you think about grace in the line of salvation. For by grace are we saved. What saves you? It's your faith that brings the grace of salvation to you. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we talk about grace, it's grace that saves. Well, if you wanted to be saved, you wanted the new birth, you wanted your sins blotted out, you wanted to come into the kingdom of light, it's grace that saves. In other words, grace is the operational power of God that came into your life to change you when you made your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got a hot flash for you. Grace never says no. There's not a single person that stepped up to the new birth with a desire in their heart for God and grace was insufficient. Grace said no. There is never an occasion when grace is insufficient or utters those proclamations, no. Saving grace says exactly what Jesus said. Anybody that comes to me, I will not cast out. Now you can imagine, this word grace can't be changed. It doesn't sometimes mean, yes, I'll help you, or no, I won't help you. Because when you came for the grace of salvation, it would mean that same thing. Yes, you can be saved, or no, you can't be saved. And yet we know salvation is for whosoever will, and everybody that comes can be saved. And grace is the power that infiltrates that spirit man, making you a new creature, planting eternal life, giving the Holy Spirit to dwell on the inside. Grace is enough. Oh, it's sufficient. It's more than enough. Y'all are listening really carefully, aren't you? Now that's exactly this. It's the same grace, the same operational power that God spoke to Paul about when Paul had this messenger. That's somebody always on your case. And said, grace is sufficient. In other words, grace is powerful enough. Now you know that by reading the rest of the verse. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace is strength. He first said, my grace is sufficient. Then he said, my strength is made perfect. So grace includes the strength of God, the strength of heaven. And you know, said strength is made what? What's that word?
Perfect.
What's that word?
Perfect.
Does that mean crawl through life, do your best you can? I'm not going to help you. You got a sickness, you got a disease, and I'm not going to relieve you of it. Then he wouldn't said, my strength is made perfect. He'd say, my strength could make perfect, might make perfect, hope it'll make perfect, do the best you can, hang in there, maybe it'll work out for you, you never know. He said strength was perfected. Now, if strength in Paul is perfected, and Paul was sick, which he's not, but let's just say he was very sick, and God's strength, his grace, that operational power that saves, came to him and was perfected in him, what would happen to the sickness and disease? Been blown out of the water. Been driven away. You sense the things that they said. We don't know who they are. We don't care, do you? That we brought and transported into our heart, into our lives, that caused us to continue to be ill. Now, one of the things we have to fight for when we fight a good fight is truth. You remember we talked about last week the myth that's been transported, that this sickness will teach you something, in clear contradiction to the scripture, which says the word is for instruction and the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And there's no record that sickness ever taught anybody anything. See, we have to uproot that wrong thinking. And the way to uproot wrong thinking is to go to the Word of God, digest what God had to say, meditate, stand in one spot night and day until you no longer think like you used to think. You can be programmed by your lifestyle or by your associations from the past. But when you realize they've not told you the truth, you still somehow people think if I don't agree with you, I don't love you, that we can't walk together, we can't be friends and be in disagreement. Well, we can't be close friends, that's true. But certainly we can still be friends. We have Jesus in common. But I don't let your wrong theology hinder me from fully receiving what I need. And if I don't uproot that thinking, then it will be a barrier to me. And I've visited people in the hospital who thought God sent them there to win the people in the bed next to them to the Lord. And I don't want to be a smart act, but I said, why didn't you just go on your own 2 feet, knock on the door and say, I'm here to tell you about Jesus, or I'm here to pray for people that are sick. Can I pray for you? They'll say yes, because sick people always want prayer. And then you can tell them and you can go home, have a nice meal, visit with your family, not run up a big bill. See, in order for our faith to function, we've got some barriers out here, some obstacles of wrong thinking. Now, we looked at the glory of God, and every time we saw the glory of God in the scripture, it was after they were healed. Every time. So they glorified the God of Israel. Sickness doesn't bring glory to God. It's healing. Well, Paul's thorn is another area that's been misinterpreted. Is grace sufficient or insufficient?
Sufficient.
And what is his definition of grace here? Strength. Well, for by grace are you saved. For by strength are you saved. Whose strength? God's strength. And it's clear that Paul was weak. Well, you understand somebody throws stones at you and leaves you outside the city as dead? There's going to be some weakness. You're in prison. I mean, we have this picture of prisons, the nice prison with a iron gate, a key. But they were holes in the ground, a lot of times caves in the dirt. And the only thing, you're down way down the dirt, was one little bitty square that they dropped you, lowered you in by a rope. So they put him in an inner prison. That's deep down under. Well, you can understand that brings weakness. You're in the dark. They're not bringing you steak and potatoes. You're probably sharing that room with some things that we want to talk about. Some creatures of the night. God said to him, my strength's made perfect in weakness. It's clear that the persecution, the torment, the buffeting of Satan had caused weakness. But God said, I'll send my strength, my grace, which is more than enough. Sufficient is enough. And what's going to happen? Going to be perfected. You see, when we see this clearly, it's a wonder that we ever thought what we used to think, isn't it? You think, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may what? Rest upon me. Now, what happens when the power of Christ rests upon you, whether you're buffeted or sick? Doesn't matter to me. The power rests. The power is the strength. The strength is the grace. The grace, the strength, and the power is the same thing in this context. The grace, the strength, the power. The strength comes upon the weak and perfects the power rests. And boy, he said he thinks about the power and he thinks about his weaknesses. He begins to shout, begins to rejoice, begins to celebrate. Why? You cannot be defeated. If the power rests upon you, and you in faith receive that power, doesn't matter what the dilemma, you're going to rise up. Now, history says, theology says that Paul had ophthalmia. Do you know ophthalmia? It's a very, very vulgar eye disease. If you had ophthalmia, we would all notice. It would be obvious to us. It's a disgusting, disgusting disease. Causes your eyes to matter, cloud over, run. Now, if you had a very contagious disease, we'd ask you not to come to healing school to let us pray for you and send you a prayer cloth. Why? Because we wouldn't want the rest of you exposed. Now, people of faith aren't going to be damaged, but I can't guarantee that everybody has faith against contagious diseases. And so we protect you from contagious diseases. And I say, I will come to you. And we do that. We do that for you. I had to become unafraid of that myself. Now, you had a really contagious disease and you were passing out prayer cloths to the sick, to the other sick. How many want a prayer cloth that comes from somebody that's very ill with a contagious disease? Anybody want one? You know, if Paul had given out prayer cloths and he had ophthalmia, they'd been holding those by one corner, taking those to the nearest fireplace, dropping in, burning them. Nobody would have wanted one of those. And when Paul was on the Isle of Melita, they all lined up for healing power. Now, if my eyes were swollen closed, when Suzanne used to catch a cold, her eyes would swell closed. I don't know why that is. Many a time, Wayne and I, early in the morning, got our hot cloths on her eyes, trying to help her get her eyes open, and they would weaken, and she'd get her cold in her eyes, more likely than not. Now, you can imagine, here she is, wakes up in the morning, can't get her eyes open, they're stuck together by all kinds of ungodly things. So we'll put her in charge of prayer cloths. See, a lot of what we thought doesn't even make any sense, does it? Is that making sense to you? And that they would line up for Paul to lay hands on them? No, they'd take... You know, you can just be out in the world and see somebody unusual looking by birth defect, deformity, or some other unusual thing. And you don't run for them or towards them generally. You retreat. Now you can see not these people advancing to the very sick and infirm Paul, but retreating. Not grabbing for a prayer cloth where special signs and wonders were done through that cloth, but burning them in the fire. I can see that very carefully. See, Paul was not a sick man. He was a man that knew Almighty God, had visions, revelations. He was not a man of pride. It says, God resists the proud. If he was a man of pride, Scripture says pride comes before a fall. We could have just left him alone, not bothered him at all. He's a man of pride. He's going to fall, stumble, and break his neck anyway. It says, God gives grace. God gives grace. Grace. What did God say to him? My grace is sufficient. God's going to send grace, strength, and power to rest upon him. My grace is given to the humble. That's in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Well, let me show it to you. Is God going to send grace? Said he was. Is grace going to perfect him? Is grace strength? Is grace power? Is power resting on him? God send grace to the man full of pride? Are you there, 1 Peter 5? You read it, Susan. Read loud. Verse 5.
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble.
Now, if God's going to send grace to Paul, he has to be the humble man, not the proud man. Because God doesn't send grace to the full of pride. This is amazing, isn't it? Don't you like truth? Don't you like understanding? Don't you like revelation? You see, it was in there all the time, but all I ever saw was what I thought I was supposed to see. And the first time I heard this taught, I mean, it was like, oh, my. I mean, your heart can't hardly hold it, can't hardly digest it, can't hardly figure it out. But don't throw it out. It's truth. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Did he say the power of God was going to come upon him? What does God say humility does? Brings the mighty hand of God. Oh, if you could get that, you wouldn't just sit there and look at me like that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Paul, a humble man that knew God, stepped into visions and revelations going to affect the known world. And that humility is going to bring in his time of persecution and stress the hand of God. Oh, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. In other words, to propagate the gospel as an ambassador, these things are going to happen. For when I am weak, what happens? Then I am strong. Now, there are three lists where Paul lists all his infirmities, all his distresses, and in none of those lists does he mention sickness or disease. It's not listed here. It's not unearthed in any of these words. If you investigate these words, you go back to the preceding chapter, verse 23. Are they not ambassadors of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am in labors more abundant. You know, just laboring will weaken you. In stripes above measure, that'll weaken you. Prisons more often, deaths off. The Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep. Journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers. Perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among the brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides these, that'd be enough for me. Who needs a beside? Things that are without. Things that are what? That which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. There's no sickness and disease listed in there. There's no sickness and disease inherent or undercover in any of those words. Now let's look at the list that's so very important in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is my favorite one. Verse 10 we'll start with, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Persecutions. Persecution, that word means to be pursued. Affliction means to be antagonized, to be harassed, which came on me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Why did he deliver him? Because his grace was sufficient, because in his weakness the hand of God came upon him, rested on him, and he was strengthened, and his strength was perfected. Y'all never heard this before, have you? I can tell. He said, out of them all, out of them all, out of them all. Not out of some of them. There's no sickness and disease listed there. There's no sickness and disease hiding there. And it really doesn't matter to me if you believe he was sick. Just know that grace came. Strength came and perfected him. Well, beating makes you sick. I don't know if you know that or not. Prison can make you sick. A night and a day in the deep can do physical damage. But out of them all, out of them all, out of them all. See, we can't use Paul as an excuse. One man told me that the Lord wouldn't heal him. He had figured out he had Paul's thorn. Told me that. Told me that. First of all, this is a nice man who knows God, loves God, but he didn't have that kind of revelation. I don't want to be an insult, but I'll say, sir, you're not qualified. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Anytime grace comes, victory is available. Anytime grace comes, victory is available. Anytime grace comes, then the strength, the operational power of that grace brings victory. And grace came already. Already came. Now, I know how they define grace, and it's true. But That's a very shallow definition. What's the usual definition of grace? God's riches at Christ's expense, which is a better definition than divine favor. But you think about it. If we just go with that very shallow definition, divine favor. If I'm kicking you in the shins, that sound like divine favor to you? You'd want me to go away, wouldn't you? Sound like I favored you? Oh, I love you. Blam! You wouldn't believe that for a minute, no matter what I said. And if I talked about you all over town, if everywhere you went, you ran into a rumor that I was spreading, I favored you. If I pursued you, that's what persecution means. Well, the way to pursue you is to undermine your reputation with everybody that knows you. So you know what she did? You know what she said? Then I favor you? Even grace is favor. Or maybe I'll just borrow or steal some dread disease like they do on the TV programs and see to it that you get the flu or some other awful option because I favor you. Grace is favor, and if I favor you, I hope you die sick. Oh, I'm so glad. Thank you, Father. Favored of heaven. It's the favor of heaven that brings freedom from sickness and disease. It's the favor of heaven that meets every need out of God's riches. It's the favor of heaven that when you give, it's given unto you. It's the favor of heaven that when you tithe, the windows of heaven open up a blessing for you. God doesn't have to do that. He promised that in His Word because He favored you. He prefers you. Says we were created for His pleasure. I like favor. Out of them all. How many of them?
All.
That's Wayne's favorite verse. Because he doesn't like to go shopping. And when you ask him to go, he says, no, the Lord's delivered me out of them all. Have you been delivered?
Yes.
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 Have you been favored?
Yes.
Is grace available?
Yes.
Is the hand of God upon you?
Yes.
Now let's finish with Isaiah 53. Let me show you one thing about the hand of God. Thy loving kindness. That's what favor is. It's loving kindness. Verse 1. We always start down verse 4 when we read, but verse 1 is very important. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord, the hand of God, the power of God, the strength of God, the force of God, that's what the arm is. You can look it up in the Hebrew, and it says force, power, might, strength. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who's a candidate for the arm, the strength, the power? Who's a candidate for the grace to come, for the strength to come, for the power to come and rest upon you? The one who believes the report.
Yeah.
Shoo. It's awesome, isn't it? Oh, my. Let's pray a minute. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Oh, I'm so glad that we have truth. We can walk in truth. We can discard lies from traditions. We're not throwing a stone to anybody, embrace the lie. We're just not walking in that direction with them in Jesus' name. We're set free from Paul's thorn. We're set free from that wrong doctrine. We're set free from that barrier. We're set free from that hindrance. Oh, thank God. Oh, now, Father, we agree for those who don't fully understand truth, some of us included. All of us have room to grow, things we need to learn, things we need to know. Thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, those things you do us show. Thank you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation, perception and insight comes to our heart this day. Thank you that mistruths can be eliminated, obstacles drift away. Thank you that in no part of the dark do we walk. Thank you that the entrance of your word gives us great light. And in that light we do walk, and of that light we do talk. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you that we're favored of heaven. Thank you that favor strength has given. Thank you because of favor, power has come. Thank you, our Father. Thank you, our Father. Thank you, our Father. Now search through our body where there's struggle from wrong thinking. And bring on each one the light of life, the light of truth. Let the heart open up and see things they've not seen before, so they can do things they've not done before, so that on them you can your power pour. The power doesn't come except through the gifts on wrong thinking. The power falls on the man of faith. Oh, thank you that faith's given in the Word. Given through the truth of the Word. And lies and mistruths and misconceptions don't bring faith. So we uproot them today. We uproot them today. We uproot them today. And then we believe we receive.